Amen. Thank you, Jared. You know, if you've been on the Christian journey any length of time, you know that saying a statement like, "It is well with my soul," that actually has a lot of meaning. It doesn't always come right away. It's a pretty profound thing to say that no matter what circumstances life throws at you, that it is still well with our soul. And sometimes there could be a lot of things going on. So how do we actually, in good conscience, say something like that? We're going to talk about that a little bit this morning. I do want to say it's great to be back with you all. I've been gone the last several weeks. If some of you know why, Kristen and I had a baby. So as a result, Yeah, there's some photos for your viewing pleasure, of course, right? Yeah, that one on the right is kind of fun because we have similar versions of that photo, but holding like the ultrasound and empty onesie, and now the onesie is filled with a thing inside of it. It's great. Super fun. There she is saying, "Hello, world," and our little baby bird. You know, I know there's some parents who try to withhold pictures of their little ones from social media and all that, but no, we're going to mess up our child for life. It's a conscious decision on our part. That's what we're going to do. It's going to be super fun. So you can see lots more pictures of Emma Ray later if you want to. She's also here today, so if you want to find her, find my wife, and you can visit with her. It's fun. It's just such a joy. There's so many things that come with being a dad, you know? And I realize, too, as we've started into this process, now that she's actually here, now that she's actually born, the clock has started ticking on a couple things that we as a society need to address. For instance, in the next 18 years, we need to figure out how to make college free as a society. So if we could start working on that, that'd be great. We got about 16 years for the whole self-driving car thing to become a reality, because I don't want to teach her to drive. I don't. We've got about a day to find out some way to make infant clothes that's actually easy to get on and off, you know? I don't necessarily mind changing the diaper, but trying to get those little pants on afterwards, that's, oh my goodness. It's been fun. You know, people have asked me this question quite a bit, actually, which is, you know, is it what you expected? Is fatherhood what you expected? I've been trying to figure out how to answer that question. It's a little bit difficult because, you know, we live in an era where you can get a lot of information. It's easy to get a lot of information. I mean, they have apps now for parents that are, you know, waiting to be parents, and so we downloaded those apps. You know, there's websites that you can visit. There's books you can buy, and we visited those websites, and we bought those books. There's classes that you could take, and we took those classes. Then there's you all, and depending on whether you're an optimist or a pessimist, you told us about all the joys or all the disasters of being a parent. And you're spot on in all cases, right? So we've learned a lot of things. So we had a lot of knowledge, and so maybe there's some things that I'm learning, but I would not say there's a lot that surprises me. Really, the difference now of being a dad and actually having the baby here, it's all the difference between looking through your friends' photos of their vacation in Paris and actually going to Paris yourself, right? There's some things that's just way easier to experience. I mean, I can show you these beautiful pictures, but it does not necessarily mean that you're going to be able to understand all that I'm experiencing. Because there's a lot of things like that in life, where the experience of something is different than just simply knowing about something. It's the reason I still want to visit Israel one day, even though I spend a lot of Sundays making maps of Israel for you all. You know, it's a very different thing to visit than to know. And that's kind of what fatherhood's been like. So that's kind of my answer to that question these days. You know, I get to experience it now. How much it's different, I'm not sure, but it's my experience now. And I think that when the New Testament authors, when Paul in particular, is trying to help us understand what the Christian life is about, he wanted to make a similar point. It is possible to attain a lot of knowledge about who Jesus is and what the church is supposed to be in our society and how our lives are supposed to be different. But that knowledge by itself ends up being fairly hollow. The thing that really matters, where the joy really is in the experience of life with Christ. And that experience, that knowledge, they're not the same thing. And so these New Testament authors, Jesus himself, desperately desire that the people who hear these words, read these words, would have a real experience with Christ. And that is why we're jumping into a new series in the book of Colossians. And you're welcome to grab your Bibles, turn to Colossians. That's where we're going to be today. And we're going to be here for several weeks. It's only four chapters long, but there is a lot of good stuff in this book, in this letter that Paul wrote. Because in this book, we get theology. We get knowledge about who Jesus is, what he came to do, how he's transforming the world. But we also get knowledge about what the church is supposed to be, and knowledge about how we can live our lives differently. And the hope, the desire, is that we would take that knowledge and turn it around into a life that's experiencing the joys of Christ. That's the hope. And so as a preaching team, we've been wanting to do Colossians for a while. We've been really excited about this book because there's so much here that we think is so helpful to our church in our time and place right now. So that's what we're going to be doing. And so as we go on this journey, we're really going to be diving into this book in almost a study format. So we're not really throwing in a bunch of like taglines and subtitles. We're going to let each section of this book speak for itself. And so it's going to take us some time to unpack it all. But that does mean that we will have a richer experience if we all together kind of dive into Colossians a little bit more than we might otherwise. And so I've got two requests for you all. One is that at some point here in the next week that you would actually just read the four chapters of Colossians. That way you get a sense for what the whole book is like, everything that Paul is trying to accomplish. And it really won't take that long. I mean, if you just read one chapter every time your baby wakes you up in the middle of the night, you'll be done by 3 a.m. It's easy. It's simple. Not a problem. Not your life? Okay. But there's another tool, and this one's new to us, actually, and we actually intend to use it beyond Colossians, but we're unveiling it with Colossians. We're super excited about this. We are starting a podcast, and so I want you to do this. Take out your phone. I know you have it. It might be on silent or airplane mode because you're a responsible Christian. That's good of you. But take it out. Take it out. If you have the YouTube app or the podcast app or a Spotify app, it's on Spotify as well, search for RDF Church Podcast. Do it right now, right where you're looking at me. Too many of you are looking at me and not at your phones. Look at your phones. Look at your phones. Open up those apps and subscribe to RDF Church Podcast. And here's what you're going to find when you do it. Right now, there's only one thing there, and that's Dave's sermon from last week. And so we're going to be uploading our sermons each week to this podcast. So that will be about half of the podcast. And if you did not see Dave's message last week, I encourage you to do that. It's very helpful for us as we kind of discern what we're doing together as a body. So please go back and watch that if you didn't. Now, this message today will also be uploaded, but every week, midway through the week, we're aiming for Thursdays, we're going to unleash a different podcast episode. And so that's going to be a conversation with whoever it was that preached the previous Sunday. And so if you don't know Josh, you're going to get to meet Josh because it'll be his voice and face that you see a lot on these things. And Josh is going to interview whoever it was that preached. And this is going to give us the opportunity to engage deeper into the material, the kinds of things that just didn't make the sermon or the kinds of things that didn't make sense in the sermon. We're going to be able to explore more in depth. It's only going to be about 10 or 15 minutes. There'll be a way for us to engage with each other in the middle of the week and keep us in Colossians. And so I'd encourage you to subscribe to that podcast. If that really is not your jam, if you don't want to subscribe to something, you can download our app. Our app will have it on it, or you can simply go to our website and you'll see those episodes there as well. We're really excited about it. It's sort of a new avenue for us to approach, but I'm really excited to do this first one with Josh this week, and so I hope you all choose to engage with us in that as well. So that's the mechanics. That's how we're going to go about this series. We're going to dive in together every Sunday. We're going to dive midweek. I hope that you read the book that yourselves, and then we're going to come together and really try to grasp what Colossians has to say to us as a church. And so I'm so excited to be in this series. And so we're going to get started. We're going to get started jumping into Colossians chapter 1. We're going to try to get some sense of what it is that this book is all about and who these people are, the people of Colossae. So here we go. Colossians chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to God's holy people in Colossae, the faithful brothers and sisters in Christ, grace and peace to you from God, our Father. Now, if you've spent any time reading any of Paul's letters, there's two things that you need to pay attention to. First is the greeting. The greeting always establishes who's writing the letter, generally speaking Paul, but in this case he's also with Timothy, and they're composing this thing together, and who it's going to, the people in Colossae in this particular situation. And that helps us. So if you were reading any other of Paul's letters, what I'd tell you to do next is to go back to the book of Acts. In the book of Acts, it talks all about, well, a number of things that Christians did, but it talks about Paul and his missionary journeys and the churches that he helped to establish. And so if you read one of his letters to one of these churches, you can get some background information on why Paul might be writing this letter. You cannot, however, do that with Colossians because it's not there. In Acts, there is no mention of the church in Colossae. Some people have argued that you can trace his missionary journeys and he might have circled around to it at some point and it just didn't make the text. That's possible. But as far as we know, Paul never visited this place. He may have, but as far as we know, Paul never interacted with the people of Colossae. We just don't have any evidence for that. And so that creates sort of an interesting situation. See, usually when Paul's writing the letter, he has a very specific purpose for writing that letter. There's something about the church that he maybe helped plant or found that he's trying to address, trying to deal with a particular issue. However, if Paul does not really know these people, there's not a lot that he can specifically address from his own personal experience. He's heard a lot about the church. That's why he's writing this book. But he doesn't necessarily, possibly, know these people very well. And so it creates kind of a different sort of experience. When you're reading the book of Colossians, it really is a book to a church in some sort of generic fashion. As in, what we read in Colossians could really apply to almost any of us, in any church, in any space in history. For its point in time, Colossae was a very small city. This we just know from historical records. It was probably bigger during the Babylonian times, but by the time of Paul, it was very small because it seems like the Roman roads had kind of gone around Colossae. And so there are other cities that were actually kind of developing and taking on sort of the economic epicenter of the area. I know it sounds like this place should be big. Colossae sounds big, but that's just because it sounds like Colossus, which was something completely different. Colossae itself was actually becoming increasingly small. And it got completely ransacked years later. It's buried now, and it seems to be so insignificant that archaeologists, although they know where it is, haven't bothered to excavate it. So I can't tell you very much about the city. It's still lying there under the ground. But this little city had this little population of believers. Believers that maybe didn't know Paul personally, or at least not many of them. And now they get this letter from Paul. And you have to imagine a little bit of what that might have been like. I mean, for the other churches that knew him, it would have been very personal. But for these guys, Paul was a little bit of a superhero. I mean, you know, there's like Jesus and there's Paul, right? This is the guy who's going around all the places, setting up all these churches. He's a big deal. And now he's writing us a letter. I'm going to show you this photo. This is a photo of Kristen and some of her friends that had a girls' Bible study for several years. The guy in the back of the canoe is Photoshopped, okay? That bearded man, his name is Eugene Peterson. He most definitely was not in a canoe with these girls. But these girls really love to read books by Eugene Peterson. If you don't know who he is a prolific author. He's written many very helpful books about the Christian life. But if you don't know about those, he's the guy who wrote the Message translation of the Bible. Sometimes when Christians get a little bit snarky, they claim he wrote the Bible, but that's heresy, so don't say that. So Eugene Peterson is a fantastic author and was very influential in the lives of Kristen and some of her friends. And so they had this picture in a canoe where they, you know, they were actually open to a psalm that he was talking about and some stuff like that. And so they got really excited when they learned that Eugene Peterson has a habit of actually writing back to people who write to him. So if you could figure out where he was, he would actually write you back, right? And so he recently passed, and so that's not something that happens anymore. But at the time, for Kristen and for her friends, they said, okay, well, let's give this a shot. So they wrote to him, but more amazingly, they sent him this picture. And he still wrote them back. Oh, and it brought them so much joy. I mean, that was the coolest thing. Eugene Peterson wrote back to these girls. They never met him personally. There wasn't a personal relationship there, but he was sort of a hero of the faith for them. In many ways, I think that for many people in the city of Colossae and this little church, Paul was like that, a hero of the faith. And anything that he was going to say was going to carry a lot of weight for this little church. So they were going to listen very intently to what it was that Paul wanted to communicate to them. Now, it's not entirely true that Paul didn't have anything else to talk about. There's this kind of this thing about an interesting philosophy that's left kind of vague, and we'll talk about that later in the series. But for the most part, when Paul is writing to this church, he's only writing to a church that he's heard about from the people who are with him. See, Paul's probably either in prison or about to be in prison at this time. He doesn't have a lot of mobility, so he's dependent on other Christians coming to him to learn about what's happening in all the churches. And he has this friend, his name's Epaphras, who comes and talks about this church in Colossae. And we'll talk about Epaphras in a minute. He probably helped found the church. And Epaphras is just saying, like, there's this church in Colossae. You've got to hear about it. They're doing so well. Their lives are being transformed. It's incredible. You've got to hear about it. And Paul feels compelled to write to them. But what's he going to write? Well, Paul is going to write the things that he would want basically any church to know. If you're a new church, or a church that's been around for a while, and you're about to embark on life with God together as a Christian community, there's some things that you should probably know. And when you read the book of Colossians, that's basically what we're seeing. The things that any church in any time and place should probably know. And so I don't think it's unfair to read Colossians almost as though Paul was writing directly to us at Rose Drive Friends Church. He wasn't. But his words would have been the same kinds of things he would have wanted to write to any church he was just starting to get familiar with. Any church that was somewhat new to him, any church that he wanted to just bring some encouragement to and basic information to, the kinds of things that you see in Colossians are the kinds of things that he would want to say. So for our church now, in our time and place, we can read this book, assimilate what Paul has to say, and allow our life as a church to be richer for it. So this is what Paul begins to say. Now, for a lot of other books of the Bible, sometimes you see this when Paul writes his letters. Sometimes it's not always positive, but this one starts very positive. This is Paul. "We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, because we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love you have for all of God's people, the faith and love that spring from the hope stored up for you in heaven and about which you have already heard in the true message of the gospel that has come to you." And so Paul, this is what Paul knows about from others who told him about this church. This is a church who heard the gospel message, who embraced the gospel message, and as a result, their lives were transformed. And now the way that they interact with each other and the people around them is completely different. They're full of faith and hope and love, and they're making all the difference in their communities and amongst the other believers there. And they're showing all kinds of love. The gospel was not something they simply heard. It's something they wanted to live out and experience, and they were doing it. And for Paul, this had to be the most exciting thing in the world, especially if he wasn't there when the church was founded. This means that the movement to the kingdom of God, it was advancing, and it was doing something incredible in this little tiny church. This little tiny church that seemed historically inconsequential was doing incredible things for the kingdom of God. And it wasn't just them that he was excited about. And it's something he wants to remind them about. In the next verse, he says this: "In the same way, the gospel is bearing fruit and growing throughout the whole world, just as it had been doing among you since the day you heard it and truly understood God's grace." He wants to let this little church know that they're not alone. They might feel like it. They might feel like the Roman road has kind of bypassed them. They might feel disconnected from all the other goings on. They might feel like they're pretty small and inconsequential. But Paul wants to remind them that what they're doing, it's part of a movement that's way bigger than they are. Their church matters because it's part of the whole movement of the kingdom of God that is growing throughout the whole world. And as they, as a Christian community, choose to live life with Christ right where they are, they're part of something that has worldwide implications. The gospel, the kingdom of God, moves forward even if the Roman road isn't there. And they got to be part of that. It's something that this church had to remember, had to hold on to, that what they were doing was significant, it was important, and it mattered. And Paul wants to encourage them, saying, "You guys are living this out. It's happening all over the world. Keep going." So in verse 7, he mentions the guy who possibly founded this church. He says, "You learned it from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on our behalf, and who also told us of your love in the Spirit." And so what we know is that Paul and Epaphras had a conversation. That's what we know for sure. And in this conversation, Epaphras is able to talk about all the things that God is doing around the world. Now imagine if you're Paul, particularly if you're Paul in prison or housebound. You can't really go anywhere. Your ability to move is now limited. You can write and bless churches that way, and he does, but you sort of lose the ability to visit the sites themselves, to see firsthand the ways in which the kingdom of God is transforming these communities, many of whom were very important to Paul. And now he's hearing about Epaphras and this church in Colossae and the ways in which the kingdom of God is moving, even though Paul is imprisoned. Well, it has to make all the difference in the world. You see, in his writings, Paul believed it. He believed that he was part of something bigger than himself, that nothing was going to stop the kingdom of God. But to actually hear about what was happening, to hear that the kingdom of God really was moving, well, that was big. For Paul, it made all the difference. It allowed to continue to well up in him this joy that he had for the church and for the gospel, because he knew that significant things were happening. And I imagine, as we sung earlier, that Paul could have easily said, despite being in chains, "It is well with my soul, for the kingdom of God cannot be stopped." And so there's only one more section of this book in Colossians that we're going to cover today. It's verses 9 to 14, and this section's a little bit difficult to get through in this kind of a setting. And the reason why is that Paul throws out a lot of abstract concepts in a very quick succession with each other. So we're going to read this, but we're going to unpack it. So if it seems like there's a lot of concepts that are a little bit too overwhelming too fast, sometimes Paul does that. We're going to unpack a little bit why in a second. So we're going to read 9 to 14 together and then go back to it. This is what he writes. "For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you. We continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all the wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives, so that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience, and giving joyful thanks to the Father, who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of his holy people in the kingdom of light. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins." If that feels really dense, it's because it is. Paul, for his part, you know, writing's a little bit difficult. It's not like he has this, you know, Dave talked about this a few weeks ago. It's not like he has this, like, 2,000-word essay and he's just got to fill in a bunch of, you know, qualifiers to fill an essay that's 2,000 words. He actually is trying to conserve space. You know, he wants to get as much information out as he possibly can. In the process, he's trying to describe what the Christian life is like. He's trying to help us understand the richness of life with Jesus. And basically, everything he just threw out in that list represents a life that is on journey with Jesus, all the kind of steps that take place when you enter into life with Jesus. And so he does this because the people in Colossae would have actually had this experience. Everything that Paul just names, all the words that he just threw out there, they would have mirrored the experience of the people in Colossae. And so now they have language to assign to their experience. And that's a big deal. But it's a lot of language in a very short period of time. And so here's what we're going to do. I know this is a little bit different. This is not how we usually approach a passage like this, but we're going to give this a shot. Because as I was reading verses 9 to 14, I realized that as much as it would have been true for the experience of the people in Colossae, it was also true of my own faith journey. That me, as Chris Conway, trying to live out the gospel best I can, it mirrored my own journey. And so I'm going to kind of state it that way. And the reason I'm going to do that is to try to help us understand that Paul's goal is to highlight the experience of being a Christian. And for all the words he throws out there, he really does believe that living a life with Christ is the best life possible, and it's transformative and impactful. And though he's limited to words on a page in this case, he wants to communicate his experience with others. I think in many ways, if he could, he would prefer to just bottle up his experience and just hand people that bottle. But that's not given to us as humans. We have to communicate in other ways. And so he says these things to highlight what a Christian experience might be like. And so I'm going to attempt to do that simply from my own life. And so what you're going to see is I'm going to use some key words here that are going to correlate with the things that Paul says. That'll be on the screen behind me, but I'm not going to read them directly. And so here's how this goes. For me, knowledge is a big deal. For many of you who know me, I tend to nerd out on really abstract things really quickly. Knowledge is important. It allows me to engage with all different kinds of people. Christians, yes, but even people who disagree with me, people who have a different understanding of how the world is supposed to be. And so I do desire to acquire knowledge so that we can have helpful, meaningful conversation. I've discovered throughout my life that the knowledge of what God is up to, the knowledge of Jesus, is not sufficient by himself. That really, the knowledge of who Jesus is only matters when, through the power of the Holy Spirit, I gain wisdom and understanding. Wisdom and understanding of why it is that God has chosen to work the way that he did, why it is that Jesus said the kinds of things that he said. And as I grow in my understanding and wisdom with the knowledge that I have, well, then I come to be compelled that I must live my life differently. I mean, if this really is everything, if the gospel, the way that Jesus talked about living your life, really is the most important thing, the best life possible, I need to live my life differently, a life that is worthy of what God has shared with me. And so I begin to change the way that I interact with people, the way that I live my life, in such a way that best I can, I begin to reflect what God asked of me. Now, I obviously don't do this perfectly. Many times I totally mess this up, but I give it my best go. And what I find, amazingly, is that as I live the life that God's asked me to live, that there's fruit to that. There's fruit in my own life. My own heart actually changes. As I live the way that God's asked me to live, then my soul, my heart, it actually changes to be molded more like his own. But it also bears fruit in the relationships I have with other people. In ways that are totally beyond my own power, the Holy Spirit seems to do something with my life where other people can see my life and see a little bit of Jesus in it. And it's mind-blowing, and it doesn't make sense because I know myself. I'm not that impressive. But people can see my life, and there's fruit born in their lives because of it. And I quickly realize that this is God at work. It's his spirit, it's not mine. So there's this power there that is beyond me, this power that is going before me, making ways in the wilderness, that is setting itself up so that the kingdom of God can move forward. That power that I get to tap into as I do life with Jesus is incredible, and it gives me the endurance and the patience to go through all the things in this world that I would really rather I didn't have to go through. The difficult moments, the people that disagree with me, the kinds of things where I just wish that God would work faster, it gives me endurance and patience to wait on the Spirit because that's where the power lies. And so I continue to wait and to endure, and in that process, I have joy. And it's not that difficult to give joyful thanks to God for what he's up to, even in the midst of difficult circumstances, because God is on the move. His power is readily apparent to me. And there's nothing else like doing life with Jesus in this way. As I live life with Jesus, I can happily give thanks to God for everything that he's doing because he's invited me to be part of the kingdom of his Son, to be part of this world that Jesus is redeeming and transforming and changing. And that is everything. And so even in the midst of all the difficult circumstances, I can joyfully give praise to God because his kingdom is moving forward and I get to be a part of it. It's something that God has chosen to do with me and with each and every one of us. And I know that it does not depend on me because I'm going to mess it up a lot, but that doesn't matter because all the hard work was done by God. He is the one who brought about redemption and the forgiveness of sin. And so as I live in that knowledge that God loves me no matter what happens, I can move confidently into the work with him to make his kingdom known to every person and place and time. And that gives me joy, hope, and allows me to say confidently in every circumstance, it is well with my soul. And that's my experience. And sometimes I wish so hard that I could just give you my experience. I wish so much that it hurts that I didn't have to use words to communicate the life that I have with Jesus. And I think many of you who experienced that life have felt something like that before, where you know there's nothing like this experience, but other people, they have to experience it for themselves. I cannot give you my experience with Christ. That's something you have to choose for yourself. And as Paul's writing this book, talking to the people in Colossae, he is hoping that more and more people will choose to enter into life with Jesus because that's where the goods are, the experienced life with Christ. For some of you who've never entered into that before, my hope during this series is that you will enter into the first time. Say, yes, I want to experience this thing. I don't want to just see pictures of Paris. I want to go. I want to experience the joy. For the rest of us, even if our experience has been a little bit bumpy along the way, my hope is that as we go through Colossians together, that we'll be drawn back into that experience with God. That even as our knowledge increases, it would not remain simply knowledge, but it would translate to a changed life. A life that is marked by pursuing the kingdom of God with everything that we have, because Jesus paid it all for us. And it's a lot. But it's good. And I hope that you'll go on that journey with us. God, today, we recognize that your Spirit is moving before us. It moved before us way back in the past with other Christians who got to write about their experience with you. We get to read about and understand what these Christians felt best we possibly can, but God, it's the experience that you've called us into. So God, today, I do pray that you would increase our knowledge. They'd help us to understand more and more about who Jesus is and what the church is supposed to be and how we live our life. But God, it would not stay there, that you would in turn give us wisdom and understanding. And that wisdom and understanding about what you're doing would compel us to live different kinds of lives that are worthy of you. As our lives change, God, I pray that that would be a blessing to others, that they would see the fruit of that, and that, God, we would live in the power of your Spirit, knowing that you go before us, and that power would allow us to endure and act with patience toward everything in this world that just is not quite perfect, and that even in those circumstances, we would joyfully give you praise and thanks because of what you're doing, because you've invited us to be part of this kingdom, to be part of restoring the world. And God, we know that we can do this because you have redeemed us, you've forgiven us of our sins, and you have promised us that we can have life with you now and forever. So God, may we experience a life fully surrendered to you. In your name we pray. Amen.